So we're in the home stretch now of our look at Hebrews, this 10-week look at Hebrews that we've been going through. Last week, we talked about faith, hope, and love. We looked at Hebrews 10. We looked at those verses that say, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We talked about worship and why we get together. We read the verse that said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, and then let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. So we saw faith, hope, and love contained in those verses. And over these last 3 weeks that are going to take us into the summer, that are going to take us to the end of this season, we're looking at chapters 11, 12, and 13, which coincidentally have to do with faith and with hope and with love. So isn't it great how that works out? And I can't think of a better way for us to end this season, as I said. So let's take a look at the text on faith that was read this morning and see what God might have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the question is, faith, what is the nature of faith? And if someone said to me, explain the nature of faith in 25 minutes or half an hour, or however long this is going to go, that would be a daunting task. Explain the nature of faith. Now, luckily, that's not the task that's before us today. When we're looking at any part of Hebrews, or indeed any part of the Bible, we must always remember that it was written, it was addressed to a particular faith community at a particular time. And we've been talking about the faith community to whom this sermon was addressed, how they were tired, how they were suffering for their faith, how people had drifted away, how some had stopped coming to church. So the question is, for them and for us, what might the concept of faith mean? And what might the concept of keeping the faith mean for them and for us? And this chapter is not meant to be a systematic theology about faith. If somebody says to us, I want to know all about faith, everything about faith, we don't say to them, well, go read Hebrews 11 and you'll understand everything. There's much more to faith, of course. You've heard me say that any talk of our faithfulness or faith that we have is founded on the fact that God is faithful. There's a great mystery to faith. Christians through the ages have debated what role God has in our faith and what role we have. Is it all predetermined by God who has faith, or is it all down to our free will? And there's no easy answer to that question, and I don't think that there's supposed to be. And I don't have much time to go too far down this road right now, but I think that both are in play. God has a role to play in our faith, and we have a role to play in our faith. Somebody once said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So both are in play. And there's a mystery to that, and there's no easy way to figure it out. There's no formula. So the question is then, what is there in this chapter about faith? And there's amazing stuff. And the preacher starts with a definition of faith, which is always a good place to start. And if you have your Bibles open, I'll be referring to the passage that Nicole read throughout this. And the passage starts with a definition, and it goes like this, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, I read this, and I think it's like one of those James Earl Jones voice moments. Now faith is the conviction of things hoped for. Sorry. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a classic verse. We put it on posters and on plaques and put it on our walls. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not something that can be proven empirically. Conversely, it's not something that can be disproven empirically. It's not so much a matter for argument. I once heard somebody talking about the futility of arguing matters of faith. The futility of arguing matters of faith would be like two men arguing about their wives, and each man is saying, my wife is the best wife in the world. And the other one says, no, my wife is the best wife in the world. And these are things they believe. And these are things that are based on a relationship. It's not a matter of proving something. Of course, we should talk about why our faith doesn't offend us intellectually. And I'm not saying that we don't use our intellects when we approach God in faith. Of course we do. But at the heart of this faith that is ours, as Lee's put it so well to the children, is a relationship. A relationship with God is at the heart of our faith. And one writer puts it like this. This is good. Our faith in Him is not a dehumanized awareness of some vague reality. It is the response of a human personality to one seen as the perfect fulfillment of all man's aspirations and ideals. Isn't that good? It's a personal response to one seen as the perfect fulfillment of all our aspirations and our ideals. This is our great high priest. This is Jesus in whom we have faith. Don't let anyone question your faith based on intellect or the fact that they believe you're delusional or something like that. Having faith is not about lacking intellect. So don't ever let anyone do that. Don't let anyone tell you you're deluded. The God Delusion is a book. I haven't read it. Richard Dawkins, I think. The God Delusion, you know this book. I haven't read it, but I always say, if you want to sit down with me and discuss faith, and you're starting from the point of view that I'm stupid, or that I'm deluded, it's not going to be a very fun conversation. I mean, I'll still have it, and I'll let you buy me a coffee, but it would have to be an expensive one, flat white or something. It's not going to be a fun time. So what is faith to this preacher, to the Hebrews, and what was the message to this congregation and to our congregation? I'm talking a lot about what faith isn't. But what is faith? And he starts with, it's the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. And the next question becomes, well, what is it that we hope for? And as I always say, when we're talking about faith, hope, and love, these things interact. They work with one another. What do we hope for? Our hope is that in Christ, God has reconciled everything to Himself and is reconciling everything to Himself and one day will reconcile everything to Himself. And our hope involves being faithful to the God who has proven Himself faithful time and time again, to the God who does what He says He's going to do. A God in whom to believe means that we can be assured that we'll never be put to shame. This is the assurance of things hoped for. And this is the inward disposition of faith. This is what faith is like inside of us, the inward disposition of faith. And one writer puts it like this, and I have this quote. These are pretty heavy, so I wrote them on the screen. He quotes Thomas Aquinas, and he says, this is very good too, the act of faith has for its end not a proposition, but a reality. And then he goes on. Now the reality in whom I believe is God Himself, the incomprehensible, indescribable, unimaginable, yet supremely real being. And along with His existence goes a whole world of ideal goodness and beauty and truth and law. And this is our faith. And this belief that in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, there is good and beauty and truth and love to be found. This means that faith has an outward focus as well. This means that faith is not simply something that we feel inwardly or privately. It means that our faith has an outward focus. It compels us to go to the bed of someone who's sick and read words like, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not let them be afraid, and read those words of Jesus with conviction and with pride, and with confidence. It compels people to stand up against things like segregation or exploitation or injustice. The inward disposition of faith enables us to rest. It enables us to have confidence in God and God's promises, to have pride in who God is and what God has done and will do, to remember, to listen for God's voice. These are ways in which our relationship with God is facilitated, like what the kids say, praying, reading your Bibles, these things that we do to flex our faith muscles. But there's an outward manifestation of faith that comes from that, which enables us to care for the poor and to visit the sick and to come alongside suffering. And it enables us to act out against the voices that say that God doesn't have our best interests at heart, the voices that say that God doesn't have humanity's best interests at heart if he exists at all, the voices that say that you should trust yourself and you should be in this life for yourself, and that we should run away from suffering. And don't even talk about suffering, actually, because it's kind of depressing. Faith causes us to act out against these things. I have a friend of mine who volunteers on the palliative wing of a local hospital. I didn't even know you could do such a thing down at Bridgepoint. And she sits with people who are dying, who don't have any family or friends. And she told me about that one day, and I said, that's amazing. And I said, that's God's work that you're doing. And she told me that the reaction of some of her friends was not good. They questioned this and said, why would you want to do such a thing? That's crazy. Because for many of us, this kind of stuff doesn't come naturally, does it? It doesn't come naturally. But our faith in God causes us to go out and to come alongside suffering. And faith acts out in this way because faith perceives things differently. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Faith perceives things that we wouldn't otherwise see. And so it's a constant prayer of mine that he give us eyes of faith. May God give us eyes of faith. This was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed, he's writing and he's saying, my prayer for you, Ephesians, is with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. With the eyes of your heart enlightened. And we sang that earlier, open the eyes of my heart. That was a prayer that we might begin to see things, that we might evermore come to see things with eyes of faith. There's a line in The Little Prince. I saw a poster on the way to church this morning. The National Ballet is doing a Little Prince starting yesterday. There's a line in The Little Prince where a fox tells the prince the greatest of life secrets, and he says, it is only with the heart that one can see rightly. It's only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. And we believe this, and I say, may God give us eyes of faith. May God give us eyes of faith. Sometimes we don't know how badly we're misperceiving things until we get the glasses of faith. About a year and a half ago, I realized I needed glasses for the first time. I need them for distance. Street signs seemed a little bit fuzzy. I thought it was just because I was tired. Sometimes we don't know how blurry we're seeing things until we put the glasses on and everything sharpened up. Those of you who wear glasses know what I'm talking about. It's the same thing with faith. I say, may God give us the glasses of faith. And let us wear the glasses of faith that we can see things differently. So we get this vision thing. And we can pray for eyes of faith that help us look at somebody like a Mother Teresa. And we see something beautiful there and see somebody that represents truth and goodness and beauty and love. Because she wasn't beautiful by any of the world's standards, by any means. She wouldn't win any kind of pageant or appear on a magazine cover. This elderly woman working in the slums of Calcutta with the infirm and the lame and the crippled. But eyes of faith cause us to look at that and see a whole world of goodness and beauty and truth and love, don't they? And I'm often talking about the unseen thing. And I've been doing that a lot as we've been looking at Hebrews, and I'll continue. And I'll continue to say, may God give us eyes to perceive it. Eyes to perceive things like that a coworker who wants to talk about something that's burdening them. and for us not to see them as an interruption or an annoyance, but eyes that see them as a beloved creation of God who's heard it and who wants somebody to listen to them. So may God give us those eyes. And Jesus talks about this perception in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't talk about this a lot, but I think it's good. We usually, when we think of letting our light shine, we're thinking of sort of an inner light, right? The Holy Spirit in us and shining out in our actions. But in the Sermon on the Mount, at one point, Jesus, he turns it around. I have this one on the screen too, hopefully. Yeah. Matthew 6:22. And Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So there's this idea to have healthy eyes so that the light can come in, so that we're seeing things the way that God sees them. Putting on the glasses of faith. So this is the preacher's message about what faith is, the definition of faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the preacher goes on rather a long section about what faith looks like. And I don't have a lot of time. There's so much in this passage. It's amazing. But I want to talk about what three things faith is, or what three things faith looks like. And the first thing is faith looks like righteousness. Faith looks like walking with God. Faith looks like walking in a way with God that pleases God. And the preacher takes it all the way back to the story of Abel. Abel's sacrifice, we read, was pleasing to God. That's in verse 4. Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. You remember the story. Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God. And we don't know why. It's not mentioned in the story. Why? What was it about Abel's sacrifice that made it pleasing to God? But we know that faith in God brings about a desire in us to make a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And we know what makes our sacrifice holy and acceptable to God. It's in Romans 12:1. Where Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, based on God's mercy, based on the mercy that's been shown us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, this is your spiritual worship. And this is righteousness. This is where our righteousness comes from, God's mercy, what Jesus has done. We read in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and was no more. There's only, I think, three verses that talk about this figure, Enoch. But 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God and was no more. It was thought that he was so righteous that he didn't see death, that Enoch didn't die, that he was just taken up. And in verse 6, the preacher says, whoever would approach him must believe that he exists. They must believe that he exists, but faith is not merely intellectual assent to the idea of God. It's not simply checking off on a survey, yes, I believe in God. The kind of faith that the preacher's talking about, believe that God exists and believe that God is alive and active and working for our good. That God wants our good. That he rewards those who seek him, not with stuff, but with peace and mercy and forgiveness and transformation and being brought into the presence of God without barrier and without fear. This is what faith is. This is what faith looks like. The kind of righteousness that God through his Spirit creates in us. And the second thing that faith does is it makes us pilgrims. It makes us pioneers. It makes us wayfarers. It causes us to step out and to go out on a journey with God. We read this in verse 8. He talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. And isn't that our life so much of the time? How many people know where they're going? It's very uncertain, isn't it? He looked forward to the city, we read, that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Because Abraham considered him faithful who had promised. Abraham was willing to step out in faith because he trusted. And so I ask, when has God asked us to step out in faith? When has God asked us to step out in faith? Where is God asking us to step out in faith? Our summer camps are coming up in Lawrence Heights in just a little over a month. He called us to step out in faith there, didn't he? Yeah. He called Matthew to step out in faith. I mean this Matthew. He called Matthew Porter. You're going, when did he call Matthew to step? He called young Matthew Porter to step out in faith and to go to a foreign country for the first time. And Matt listened. And he stepped out. I know that he's done that for many of us here. So I say, where's God asking us to step out in faith and trust in his promises of accompaniment, of him being at our right hand, of him holding us up, of having peace as we step out into the unknown? This is what faith looks like. This is what faith looks like. And finally, by faith, even suffering is transformed. And in verse 17, we read, by faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And this is a difficult story. You'll remember the story of God telling Abraham that he was to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. It's difficult. It's a difficult story. Abraham had received the promise that it was through Isaac that descendants should be named for him. He'd received the promise that it was through Isaac, that the promise that he would be the father of a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed would be brought about. And he considered the fact, the preacher says in Hebrews, that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. In other words, he trusted God's promises in the midst of suffering. And what kind of suffering must he and Isaac have gone through on that day? What kind of suffering did they go through? Yet he considered him who promised as faithful. So suffering is transformed, and by faith, even death is transformed. We read, by faith, Isaac invoked blessings for the future on Jacob and Esau. Isaac invoked blessings for the future because he saw a future for them. Even as he was dying, by faith, Isaac saw that death was not the end, that God's promises, though unseen, are sure. By faith, Jacob, when dying, bowed in worship, we read, over the top of his staff, and blessed the sons of Joseph. Isn't that good? By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites that was to come, and he gave instructions about his burial because he was in Egypt. And he said, bury me in the promised land because I believe in God's promises, even while I'm dying. Bury me in the promised land because I believe in God's promises. And believing in God's promises transforms suffering. So the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This is what our faith means. This is what our faith meant for all these heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11. And more. By faith, the dying thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. By faith, the dying thief said, remember me. By faith, Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. By faith, Stephen said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. By faith, we say things like, remember me, Lord. By faith, we say, have mercy, Lord. By faith, Mildred Goulding said, you don't have to treat me anymore. By faith, Mildred said, I'm ready to go. You don't have to do dialysis. In her 90s. She was ready. And that was Mildred's faith. By faith, Dorothy Buck says, I trust you, God. I know you're with me. Because this chain of faith heroes is ongoing. And I know I've been talking a lot about Dorothy lately, but I know she wouldn't mind. When we're talking about what faith looks like, I have to share this story. This week I had a message on Facebook from a lady in the Philippines. Her name is Phoebe Santiago. And a few years ago, she had liked Blythewood's page and sent a message and said, "Say hi to Dorothy for me," something like that. I said, "I'm not sure who you are." And she told me that Dorothy puts together these boxes. They're Balakbayan boxes is what they're known as in the Philippines. They're like aid box. You didn't think I knew that, Rocky, did you? They're like aid boxes. And Dorothy does this. And I didn't even know about it. And about a month and a half ago, Jennifer said to me in passing one day, "I'm getting a message from some warehouse in the Philippines saying that, you know, we have to do something to facilitate this box." And I'm saying, that's still going on. And then this past week, I had a message from Phoebe. And here's the picture. She sent this picture. This box was in the friendship room like 2 months ago. And then a picture of one of the guys there, and it had been filled with clothes. And Jennifer had put some children's clothes that we'd received from some of the people who help us with Out of the Cold. And by faith, Dorothy does that. And that's what faith looks like, friends. And I said faith is a mystery, and there's things that we don't know about faith, and there's things that we commit to the mystery of faith. But we know what faith looks like, don't we? We can see what faith looks like. It looks like this guy with a Balakbayan box. You can tell Dorothy I told the story. She won't mind. She would, "I can't believe you told," humble, right? But I think it's good to share these stories. I think it's good to share these stories. And time doesn't permit me, friends, to mention Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and our moms and our dads and our grandparents and all our dear, dear friends who've shown us and who show us what faith looks like. But you know who they are. And the great thing is they're all around us. And when we gather around this communion table in a few moments and we talk about one bread, we're talking about our unity, and we're talking about our unity with each other. We're talking about our unity with the church around the world, and we're talking about our unity with those who've gone before and these great heroes of faith and this great cloud of witnesses, because that's who's surrounding us and they're cheering us on. And we're running. And the preacher says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely." And that's what's going on when we gather around the table. So let us ask God to make us righteous. Let us seek His face and step out in this race and run it with perseverance, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of what? Our faith. That's right. That's who we're following, friends. This is the faith that is ours. This is the faith that we're being encouraged to keep and to hold on to tight. May these things be true for each and every one of us. Amen.